And John chapter 10, today we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. And it's part two of servant and sovereign. And in verses 1 through 21, we see Jesus definitely as the servant. He talks especially about how he lays down his life. I lay down my life for the sheep. And that is the work of the servant leader that God had foretold through the prophets in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. Jesus would be that suffering servant, and he speaks about that, what that meant, that he would lay down his life. He's the good shepherd who serves the sheep. And so those first 21 verses highlight his servanthood, and the last half, verses 22 through 42, have to, I think, really highlight his sovereignty. You can still see aspects of him being servant, but sovereign, and we see that so clear in the two verses we're going to look at today. So let me read those after we pray. Father in heaven, give us wisdom, give us eyes to see. We pray that you would speak to us through these verses. We pray that you would give us a commitment to redouble our efforts to be sure to tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. And there's coming a day when each one will stand before you in judgment. And we pray that that judgment will have been carried out upon Christ and not upon us, and we thank you that that's true. We pray for people that they would believe and come to faith and trust in you, that they would not have to suffer judgment. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, John chapter 10 is pivotal for our understanding of the Gospel of John. This is a sad time, actually, because it's the last time that Jesus will speak to the religious leaders. And he'll have conversation. He'll meet with them again, but he won't have conversation like he does in chapter 5 through chapter 10. His public ministry's ending. It's coming to a close. And when you see in John chapter 12 and 13, you can see him rallying around his disciples and ministering to them in a very private and special way. But in John chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, we learn a startling truth. It's startling because of the exclusion that he provides here when he speaks. And so I'm going to read verses 25. I'm going to start at 22 so you can see what's going on. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And we know that Jesus has already said earlier that he knows his sheep, but here we see him saying he also knows those who are not his sheep. And this is very important for us to understand. He knows those who are his sheep, but he also knows everyone that is not his sheep. And I think that's a lot to absorb in these two verses. But in verses 25 and 26, Jesus gives the reasons why people do not believe in him. And I think it's terrifying, actually, but he gives the reason why people do not believe him, why they don't trust in him, and he says it very clearly. I think it doesn't hurt to go over it again. It says, "You do not believe because you're not my sheep." Well, let's look at these verses in a little more detail. He told them, I did tell you. They wanted to know, why haven't you spoke plainly to us? And he says, I did tell you, but that word is big here because it matters. I did tell you, but you do not believe. And you can't see Christ if you don't believe, which seems odd because you have to see him in order to believe him, it would seem. But Jesus is telling them, you have seen, but you don't believe. And that's shocking to hear. They had heard him before. They had, some of them anyway, surely had heard him just a few hours before. Well, this would have been a few months before by now, but at the in the temple in chapter 8, verse 58, when he told them very plainly, before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 9, verses 31 through 33, Jesus also spoke to them very plainly. He said, we know that God, or actually as the man who had been born blind, he said, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so very plainly, at least the man who had been born blind, he knew that only God could open the eyes of the blind. And they continue, after these things that they've seen for months, at least we could say for months, they continue not believing. And that's what, when Jesus says, you do not believe, he's talking about you continue in your unbelief. It's a continuation. And that's important for us to understand. I think every one of us have had moments where we doubt whether or not is all this that we believe is true. But there's a big difference between having periods in your life of doubt and then a continual unbelief. And their continued unbelief is what was damning to them. And he says, I did tell you, but you continue not to believe. They had the evidence of the miracles, they had the and his very word. And keep that in mind. The evidence of the miracles matters. But his word also matters. It had been testified of him and observed of him. No man has ever spoken like him with the authority that he has. But they continue in unbelief. They're blind to the divine nature of the miracles. And that is one of the marks of fallen humanity. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it's one of the marks that Paul writes down that stands against humanity. If you look at chapter 1, starting at verse 18, where it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That would be true for these people that Jesus spoke to. They suppressed the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. All these miracles, all the words were right in front of your faces. You saw it, you heard it, and yet you don't believe. He's putting responsibility on them. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So that covers all of humanity, but it also addresses the problems that these people had that watched Jesus and listened to him. They denied the divine nature of the miracles. The blindness was inherent in them. They were displaying the fullness of their fallenness. And we have to keep that in mind. Unbelief of people we talk to, it is a condition of the heart. There is something radically wrong. And so in verse 10:26 of John chapter 10:26, Jesus reinforces this continuous unbelief. You do not believe. You continue in unbelief. That should be one of those words that stops them to ask questions, to say, why are we not believing? What's wrong with us? You hope that when you're ministering the gospel to people and talking to people about their need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you hope that they'll say, ask you the question, what's wrong with me? Why don't I want to do this? But instead, inherent in the sinful nature and the fallen humanity is this sense of, I'm okay. It's a sense of self-righteousness. And Jesus, I think, his words are so hard. They're loving, but they're hard. They're straight for the heart of the matter. He gives the sobering reason why they continue in their unbelief. In verse 26, it is stunning to me. Because I don't think that we like to think about this very much. Verse 26, you do not believe. You continue in unbelief, and here's why. You are not my sheep. And that's terrifying. Do you remember when Jesus said on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things, cast out demons, we spoke in your name, and so forth. Didn't we do all these things? But Jesus said, I will turn to them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. This is a depart from me, for I never knew you statement. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. You are excluded. And it's hard to think that we have to tell that message. People don't believe because they're not his sheep. And it's, we can't make anyone one of Jesus' sheep. We can't make anyone believe, but the Bible tells us what we are to do. We are to speak forth the truth regarding Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The message is heard through the word of Christ. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. They do not believe. Ultimately, what is it they don't believe? They believe Jesus is here. They see him, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. And John writes this letter to combat the unbelief of many people and to underscore for the church that not receiving Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh is a damnable doctrine. People were denying his deity. They were denying the fact that God the Son had come in the flesh. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says it, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And these people, if they deny the Son, if they deny that he came in the flesh, are referred to as the Antichrist. They are enemies of the cross. I can't look at my friends who don't believe in Jesus and just see in them a monster. But John wasn't trying to be mean. He was just telling the truth. You have to know the truth. There's something radically wrong with humanity apart from Christ intersecting their lives. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it says positively, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. But it's believing that Jesus Christ and trusting him that he is the Son of God. Here we have in John chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is doing something that most of us are afraid to do. But he sets the example. He sounds the alarm. You are not my sheep. No one likes to be excluded from anything, yet Jesus had enough love to tell these people that were listening, you're not my sheep. Pride would rebel against what he just said. It'd well up in anger and resistance to him. But the person that God is pricking their heart surely would be thinking, but I want to be one of his sheep. And the word would come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He sounds the alarm for them because they're unmoved. Think about it. He says, you're not my sheep. And we're going to see that they're going to pick up stones to kill him later. They're not his sheep. The miracles no longer move them. The miracles move them somewhat, but not move them to him. The words he spoke didn't move them. And so often for many of us, the words, not as his sheep, but people that hear the message of Jesus Christ, they are not moved by the truth. And why is that? It's because they're not his sheep. And if you find yourself, I can't assume that everyone that ever comes in this building is automatically saved in one of his sheep. But if Christ doesn't move you, if his word doesn't move you, you may not be one of his sheep. He's saying to these people, it's like your minds are numb, you're in a fog, you're blind. And he says it again, and do you know why? You don't believe me. You're blind, you're numb, you're hardened, you're cold. Do you know why? You already know the answer to this, because you're not one of my sheep. You can't hear or perceive, is what he's telling them. You cannot see it. But we shouldn't be surprised by this, because Matthew 13:13, Jesus says, "This is why I speak in parables to them. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And then in verse 14 of Matthew 13, Jesus said, "In them, these people that are listening, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.'" In John chapter 8, verse 47, it says, Jesus is speaking, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." And then he goes on, "The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." It's the same thing. "You are not one of my sheep," he is saying. And that's a terrifying thought. It's a terrifying truth. Oftentimes we think, well, so-and-so means well, but we need to challenge people if they continue in unbelief or they continue in rebellious ways against God and yet they call themselves a Christian. We should challenge them. We can't damn them. It's not our place. But one thing that we have to be willing to do is to challenge someone. Do you know him? Have you truly been born again? The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, which we know this. I'm preaching to the choir. We know it, but we have to remind people when in this very pluralistic society where there's so many different ways it's thought, there's many different ways to God, we have to hold fast on this truth. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. If people deny the necessity of the cross of Christ and of Christ and his work, they don't belong to him. The continual unbelieving is proof that a person does not belong to Jesus Christ. I talked to, you guys, Leland, and he preached one of the best messages I've heard just a week or so ago. And he told me, he said, "I'll tell you this, when I finally hit my knees," and he didn't tell me how long ago this was, "but I hit my knees, I was miserable. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I fell down on my knees and I cried out to the Lord to save me." And he said, "I prayed and I confessed. And when I rose up onto my feet, I was a new man." And I think that is what all of us should be able to say. When we came to Christ, we were a new man, a new woman. We are a new creature in Christ. And it brings us to the fact that the foundation of faith, the foundation for believing Jesus Christ, is found in John chapter 3, verse 7. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? And the words he spoke to him were so clear and pointed. He looked at Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again. Without the new birth, you will never become a sheep. Without the new birth, you'll never believe. Without new birth, and the spiritual work of God in a person, that person will never believe, will continue to disbelieve. New birth is the work of God. There has to be a spiritual work of God in every person who would believe. And that work of God makes a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us so much. A sheep, let's just make it according to the text, a sheep is one who is created to believe and follow Jesus. A sheep is someone who's created and made to believe and follow Jesus. New birth includes the gift of spiritual ears so that you can hear, and spiritual eyes so that you can see, and a spiritual mind so that you can perceive and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then follow after him. The greatest need of any human being is to be born again, to have a new heart and a new spirit. The greatest need of every human being is to know God. And the only way to know God and to trust God and to believe God is to be born again and come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us the impossibility of knowing God apart from this new birth. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because these spiritual things from God are discerned spiritually. Your Bible's like mine says, because they are discerned spiritually, because they are spiritually discerned, but they are, the spiritual things of God are discerned spiritually. You have to be born again. You must be born again. And there's nothing wrong. We should never be embarrassed to use those words, because that's the words Jesus used with Nicodemus, one of the most religious of the religious leaders of the time. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't make himself be born again. But there is something about sounding the alarm. And a person, you can say, you call out to them to be born again. You must be born again. Surely someone will say somewhere along the line, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be born again? But if we don't sound the alarm and we don't make the words known, it's easy for someone to believe that they're okay. Nicodemus was the most religious of men. And Jesus said, you're not okay. You're not good with God. You must be born again. And so there's nothing wrong when we think about how do we minister to people that are not in the faith. We take the bold steps to challenge them and to remind them, to tell them you must be born again. And then at the same time, challenge them not to wait another minute to call upon the Lord. I mean, evidence for a new birth is one who calls upon the Lord. Evidence for new birth is somebody who turns in the concern for their own soul and cries out to the Lord, like we hear Leland did. In his desperation, he cried out, and he said, I rose a new man, and I knew it. I wish you could have heard that message. I got my recorder out way too late. I would have loved to have got that recorded. But there's some key lessons to learn from this passage, and they matter. The lessons matter. A person without saving faith, or a person without a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not believe, because that person is not one of his sheep. Back to John 10:26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. That's something we have to know. A person doesn't believe because they're not one of his sheep. And it's a damning word, but it's also a gateway to hope. Because on the flip side of that is a person who does believe is one of his sheep. But remember, a person believes because that person is one of his sheep. He says, because you're not my sheep, you don't believe. So the inference can be made, the person that does believe, believes because they are one of his sheep. And that matters. When we talk about helping people and ministering to people in our world in which we live, we have to come down to that one fundamental issue. We cannot offer real help to anyone unless there's a spiritual regeneration, a new birth. And so that's what has to be one of the key things that we address in ministering to anyone. It's like we've talked before, prison reform is good. It can help society. But reforming someone and someone being regenerated are two different things, and Christians alone take the message to the world that there is to be found new life in Jesus Christ. If a person is one of his sheep, Jesus doesn't have to chase them down. Jesus doesn't have to continually, day after day, year after year, continue to chase them down. He speaks to his sheep in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They hear and they follow. He leads and they come after him, and so forth. He speaks and they listen. He leads and they follow. And you can ask yourself that question. What is the condition of your soul? And if you say, I know that I believe in him, but I found myself cold-hearted and a little apathetic, repent. Christians live a life of repentance. Repent and turn to him. Don't make life hard on yourself. He will follow you. He will come after his erring sheep, that's to be sure. But you have to know this. What we learned from Scripture is those that belong to him, he doesn't have to wrestle with day after day, year after year. He's not having to break through the granite wall. Sometimes we can be stubborn. Even as believers, we can get set in our ways. But the call is still to repent. The Bible warns against unbelief. And we need to warn our friends against unbelief. It takes courage to do it. You have to be a courageous Christian to remind people that there is a great alarm to be sounded because of a person's unbelief. The continual unbelief regarding what do they do with Jesus Christ and how do they receive the saving work of Jesus. Have they received him? Will they bend the knee to Christ Jesus as both Savior and Sovereign? It's the unbelief, this rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Sovereign, that damns the souls of millions of people a year. Now, as the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, we are his sheep. But I think it's clear in Scripture that one of our most important tasks is to be active in calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's good to minister in these times of uncertainty. You hear that phrase all the time, times of uncertainty. And it's good to try to comfort people. But as I remember preaching a message years and years ago at Brown's Corner Chapel, and the title of it was, Why Comfort the Dead? Dead people don't just need to be situated more comfortably on their deathbed. They don't need to be made comfortable in their casket. They need to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ as we preach the Word of God and pray for their souls. To me, this text was very troubling, comforting on one hand to know that we believe because we are his sheep, and he's the one that names that. And we'll talk more about that next week, but it's very terrifying to think that how final this was. He looks right at those people and he says, you don't believe for one reason. You're not mine. I don't know you. And we ought to have a weeping heart in a sense when we think of our own loved ones who do not know Jesus, and they don't know him because he doesn't know them. And that's the question. Does Jesus Christ know you? Evangelism is all about sharing Jesus Christ, but his sheep may hear, and you got to know this, his true sheep will hear, as Kimber Kaufman always said, will hear the voice of a man, but his sheep will hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd, as he lovingly ministers to his flock. But oh, you think, how many people are missing out on knowing Jesus Christ? And I would challenge each of you this during these weeks where we're kind of isolated. You'll have phone conversations and so forth. Don't be afraid to ask someone from time to time, what is the condition of their soul? What do you do with Jesus Christ? Have you believed on him? Tell someone about Jesus this week and be encouraged that the reason you believe is because Jesus has said that you are one of his sheep. And we'll talk about that next week and the safety and security for all of his sheep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message from John chapter 10. We pray that you would rattle our cages somewhat, that we would be inclined to tell people of this great gospel, that the people should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nourish our souls, I pray, and strengthen us in our love for you and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've got your paper. I'm not going to ask that you get out of your car. But you can roll down your windows, if you will, and sing really loud these two verses on Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We sang these two verses last week. The second verse I wrote for us as a congregation, so I hope that it'll mean something to you if you know that, because I can't help but think about looking around and seeing each of you through two windows, how so I'd rather see you face to face. But the second verse is really meaningful to me, and I hope it will be. And as we sing it, let's be thankful to the Lord for giving us a church body that we can be a part of. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before we leave this place, look deep upon your friends. Remember them well in prayer this week, and keep them near your heart. Wave to one another, honk your horns if you want to, just to say hello. And if you have to use the restroom, you can come in and use the restroom, but you'll have to leave then. But may God bless you all, and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. I love you all.